Very glad for everyone's attendance this morning. I want to mention again, Russell mentioned it, but Patsy Bird is back with us. She's been away and going through some very difficult situation in her health, and we're certainly glad that she is here back with us again. And others also who have been through some difficulties, we're glad that you're here. And we're able to come together to worship and to study the Word of God together. And we want to start this morning, going to read back, go back to the Old Testament, the book of Joel. Joel in chapter 2, beginning at verse 28. Joel chapter 2, verse 28, it says, "It shall come to pass that afterward that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out of my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said among the remnant whom the Lord calls." Now, some may recognize this particular passage is quoted in Acts chapter 2 when the Apostle Peter stood on the day of Pentecost, and there the people wondered, well, what is going on here? They didn't understand the miraculous gifts that were there among them. And so Peter stood up and began to explain, this is what the prophet Joel, 800 or so years before, had proclaimed and prophesied was going to happen. And now it is here, it's come upon us. But there are different measures of the authority of the Holy Spirit and the blessing of the Holy Spirit that God has promised and a promise to His people. Now sometimes maybe we don't understand the difference in those things, and it's important in our everyday life to understand how God deals with us as the Spirit deals with us as we look at it as revealed in the Word of God. And that's where we have to go, for it's our only authority. We have no authority to decide for ourselves how God works with us or how God directs us and helps us, because it's revealed in His Word as to how we are to live, how we are to serve, and the things that God wants us to know. And the idea of the power of the Holy Spirit miraculously coming on certain people, there are certain times within the biblical idea and the biblical revelation that these things happen. And it's strange sometimes, if you read, for example, through the Old Testament, there are times when people we would not expect to receive some miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit for a specific reason and only for a specific time. In 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 24, King Saul, who started out really good in the service of God, and God chose him to be king over Israel, and yet he went farther and farther away from God. But even with Saul, there was a time, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 19 and another couple other places also, that he prophesied concerning the things that God revealed to him. So for whatever reason, God chose that Saul would have a certain miraculous gift for a period of time. Now, evidently, it was only for that particular time, and he didn't have it anymore afterward. And so that's kind of interesting. First Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 26, God, through the writer there in First Chronicles chapter 5, says that God moved the king of Assyria to go and destroy the land of Israel and to take them into captivity. And you think, well, why would God do that? Well, it's because the Israelites had rejected His law. They turned away from the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And so in doing so, we find that they did not receive the blessing. And, of course, they received against them the injunctions that the prophets had brought to them, that unless you repent and come back to God, you're going to be destroyed and taken into captivity. So God used certain people in certain ways, even in sometimes in miraculous ways, to bring about His will. But also in God, it is God's will as to be revealed and to be done. at Luke chapter 2, for example, there's two examples of those who did not ever, as far as we know, any other time in their lives, have a special revelation or message from God to them. But in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was born, and then they came for the ceremonies at the temple to bring him as the newborn baby there, there are two people. There was Simeon, the priest, and Anna, the prophetess, who were there. And they were given a miraculous message. Simeon was told that he would not die until he saw the Christ which God had promised. And then we find Anna, the prophetess, who came in and told about the things that were surrounding who this child that was born really is and what was going on with him. And so we look at that, and we look at the measures of the Spirit that is revealed in the Word of God and what they are and what their purpose was. Now, again, it's important for you and me because it's not just some abstract idea that is there that we don't really understand. There are purposes for each one of these, and we will see them hopefully as we go through this message this morning. First of all, there is what we might call the unlimited measure, the unlimited of the Spirit of God. Now turn a measure of the Spirit of God, and we're in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 30. Look back to verse 33. He says, "Who has received his testimony has certified that God is true." That's talking about Jesus. And he says, "He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure." Now the context of here is that Jesus Christ is the one that received the message of God. Verse 35 says, "The Father loves the Son and has given him all things into his hand." There's only one person ever had what we might call the unlimited measure of the power of the Holy Spirit, and that is Jesus Christ himself. There is no limit to his power while he was on earth. Well, some might pose the question, well, if he was God in the flesh, why did not he already have all those powers? Well, the fact is that God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, gave up those powers to come to the earth, to live like us. He had a physical existence just like us. He suffered physically when he got stuck in the hand or something else happened to him. He suffered physically just like us. But the Holy Spirit came upon him to give him the miraculous powers to be, yes, man, but also God in the flesh at the same time. There was no limit on his power. Now go back to Matthew chapter 3 for a moment. In Matthew chapter 3, Matthew records the time in which Jesus received this miraculous power. Matthew chapter 3, and Jesus had gone to the river to be baptized of John the Baptist, and he did that, and John the Baptist said, I don't need to baptize you. It needs to be the other way around. Verse 15, "But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him." Notice Jesus was baptized for a different purpose than anybody else. It was to fulfill, to complete all the righteousness of God. He was rendering perfect obedience to the will of his Father. So he did that. Verse 16, "When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly the voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now we look at that and realize then that all three persons of the Godhead are here. God the Father spoke from heaven. Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. This was to show exclusively and completely that Jesus was, in fact, God in the flesh, and he was directed by his Father in all that he did. So there is no question about it. In Colossians chapter 2, the Bible says, "In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So all that God is, all that the Holy Spirit is, was Christ represented while he was physically in his body upon the earth. And we go back to Mark chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting, the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" In other words, there's no other that could receive that blessing. Being the fact, as Hebrews chapter 4 says, he was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. If you go and read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll read of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Well, that was immediately after the falling of the Spirit upon him to give him the power and the understanding as a man, even though he was also God in the flesh, to complete the work of God. No one else could receive that measure. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Apostle Peter was preaching about this, he says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, him being delivered up by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by lawless hands have crucified and put to death." So Peter brought that message to them. He says, you know the miracles that Jesus did. You saw them. He wasn't off somewhere that nobody heard about or knew about, and later on somebody told him about it. He did it right out in the open where they could see. And that was the unlimited measure of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was given to fulfill by the power of the Holy Spirit his work is in a human body and the will of God the Father. So all three work together for Jesus and for the work that he did and for our eternal salvation. The second purpose and the second way and measure of the Holy Spirit is what we might call the baptismal measure. Jesus made that promise to his disciples. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 16, again on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles received this miraculous gift falling upon them, as we read about in chapter 2 in the first four verses, they were all together in one place, and the Spirit fell upon them and lighted upon them like tongues of fire, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so we see that, and so the apostles were promised that blessing. If you go back to Acts chapter 1, and verse, look at verse 3. "To whom also he presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So when Jesus was resurrected, he didn't just occasionally appear to his disciples. And maybe we get that impression sometimes, but actually he's with them quite a bit for 40 days, telling about the kingdom and what that was going to be and all of these things. Verse 4, "being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So this is the promise that God gave to the apostles. They're the only ones that received this particular promise. Now, later on, there are a couple of exceptions where God did deliver the baptism of the Holy Spirit on someone else. But it was only for that particular time and for a specific purpose. But we find then that the apostles received that. And in fact, you look in chapter 1 of Acts, he says in verse 6, he says, "Then, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Now, Jesus had told them over and over again, "My kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom." He had not come to be an earthly, physical Messiah and a king in Jerusalem. He says to them in verse 7, "And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This is a promise to the apostles. Like I said, there is none other that received this particular promise except the apostles. Now again, there's a couple of exceptions later on, but that's something different. And he says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the world. And so Jesus was then taken back up into heaven. The Holy Spirit empowered the apostles to do several things, to work miracles, all different kinds of miracles. Now, as far as we know, only the apostles had the authority and the power which they showed. They didn't have quite as much as Jesus did. His was unlimited. The apostles had the greatest power of all when it came to miracles. Now, turn back to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, after giving the Great Commission, says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned. Now notice what next thing was, and this was the promise to the apostles. This is not a promise to everyone. Verse 17 says, and these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues, and they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything, any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out. Notice what they did after this. They went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. The purpose of the miracle is and was to them to confirm who Christ was, that the word that they were speaking and writing and preaching and teaching was in fact God's word and not their own. That was the true purpose of the miracle. Now yes, they might have healed people and made them feel better and done a lot of other things like Jesus did, but the ultimate purpose of the miracle was to confirm the rightness and the truth of the word of God. Now only the apostles then could pass along that particular thing. Now, I mentioned a moment ago, there was a couple of exceptions to the apostles receiving the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you go over to Acts chapter 10, one specific example which we have in Acts chapter 10 is when Peter was sent to the house of Cornelius and the Gentiles were there and he preached the gospel to them. And in Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 44, Peter had preached the message, who Christ was, what he had done for them as Gentiles as well as for the Jews. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, can anyone forbid water, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to baptize in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. This was a one-time purpose here to convince both Jew and Gentile, that the Jews and the Gentiles could receive the message of the gospel of Christ. This was to prepare the Jews to understand that they had to go and proclaim the message of God to everyone. Now, if you read back earlier in Acts chapter 10, Peter, after seeing a special vision, he says, now I understand. Now I know that the Gentiles are acceptable to God also. But they received this miraculous gift to prove to the Gentiles and the Jews that they were acceptable. As far as we know, that particular gift did not continue later on as it did with the apostles. But that's the one exception. And of course, there may have been one or two others, like the apostle Paul, no doubt. He was also baptized in the Holy Spirit, but there's no record of it we have written for us. So the miracles then were going to cease. In Zechariah chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Zechariah prophesies of a time when these miraculous gifts, these prophecies and everything, the miraculous prophecies would be done away. And that was going to come. Well, how do we know that it did or that God promised? We'll turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning at verse 9. He says, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away." And what Paul was talking about there, some have said, well, that's when Christ comes again. But that's not the context of that passage. He's talking about the miraculous message of God's word, which will overcome everything else, that the true love of God will fully be revealed in the word of God. He says, when that which is perfect is come, the complete perfect message of the word of God, then these other gifts are going to be done away. And he compares it to the childhood when there are special things needed to teach and to show them the way. And of course, that is done away when the child grows to maturity and doesn't need those things anymore. That's the illustration that Paul is using. And he says in verse 13, "And now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Those are the things that will continue, whereas the miraculous gifts were going to be done away. So we find then, what is this miraculous gift that the apostles had? Well, that was do all these miracles. But what he's talking about here, 1 Corinthians 13, the perfect thing when it has come, the other things are going to be done away. Well, you go over to James 1 and verse 25. James 1 and verse 25 says, "If we look into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, then we're going to be blessed." That's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. The perfect, complete, and finished word of God when it was revealed. And that then the miraculous would be done away with. So that's two of those. The third thing we find of the measures of the Holy Spirit was the laying on of the apostles' hands. Now the apostles could pass those gifts to someone else. It may be one gift or it might have been several gifts depending on the situation. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 says, "The manifestation," that's the miraculous gifts, "of the Spirit is given to each one to profit for all." Now, the purpose of these miracles that were given to Corinth and other people along the way was not to profit the individual who happened to have that gift. And that was one of the problems in Corinth. Some are saying, well, I have this gift and you have that gift, and therefore I'm better than you are because I've got a better gift than you do. That was the way that they were doing that. Paul says, no, that's not the purpose of it. These were given, these temporary, special, miraculous gifts were given for the good and profit of all, for the whole church, for everyone. And so that's how they were to use it. And they were misusing it to build themselves up. But only the apostles could pass this miraculous gift and their miraculous gifts on to others. Now that comes to a point of importance here, because once the apostles died, there was no more passing of those miraculous gifts to anyone else. They were the only ones that God gave the power to lay hands on someone to receive other miraculous gifts. And so, therefore, there could not be any today. Now, many people in the world claim some miraculous gift here or there, or whatever it may be. But the Bible says those passed out of the way as God allowed the apostles to die and to give their lives for him. But there's examples of the laying on of the apostles' hands. In Acts chapter 6, for example, in Acts chapter 6, there was a problem that arose in the church over the distribution of the help and food and such things for certain people there in the church. And the Grecian widows were kind of being overlooked in these things. And so they said, well, what are we going to do about this? They went to the apostles. The apostles says, "Choose out from among yourselves seven men of good report," and they were to be the ones to be placed over this. It says there in verse 3, seek out among you seven men of good reputation and report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. There's an important thing right here. They were full of the Holy Spirit already, but they did not have miraculous gifts until the apostles laid their hands on them. And when that was done, then Stephen and Philip the evangelist and these others also received miraculous gifts. So it could be passed from the apostles to others. In Acts chapter 8, we find that Philip the evangelist, the same Philip in Acts chapter 6, went up to Samaria and he preached the gospel. There are many that believed and obeyed the gospel of Christ there, were baptized into Christ. Now this is Philip the evangelist, not Philip the apostle. So this Philip could not pass miraculous gifts on. So he called Peter and John, and they came up there, placed their hands on people, and they received miraculous gifts. Well, one of those, of course, we know is Simon the sorcerer. Well, he wanted not only to receive a miraculous gift, he wanted what the apostles had, that he could lay his hands on others and they would receive the same thing. Now, he made his living as a magician and fooling people into believing things. No doubt he must have thought, here's a way to really get rich by having this power. But Peter confronted him specifically and said, you're going to die in your sin, which you have committed, unless you repent of what you're doing. And you can read in Acts chapter 8 what was done there. There's one more example in particular in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, beginning at verse 1, it says, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard that there was a Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. So they had been baptized into the baptism of John the Baptist. They had not known about the fulfillment, which Jesus did, of the fulfillment of God's will and the Great Commission and the reason for the baptism of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Verse 4, then Paul said, John indeed baptized a baptism of repentance, saying the people they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ. These men were faithful in what they understood and believed, but they were still looking for the Christ to come. They didn't understand he had already been there. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Notice they were baptized according to the Great Commission, buried in baptism with Christ. Verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. That's when they received the miraculous gifts, and not before. He says, there are about 12 men. So that's another example of the apostles laying hands on people who received miraculous gifts. So there's the unlimited, which was Jesus himself. There's a baptismal measure, which came upon the apostles. The third one, of course, as we said, is the laying on of their hands. The fourth one, of course, is the one that we deal with in our lives every day if we're in Christ. And it's what we might call the indwelling measure. Now go over, for example, to John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, and beginning at verse 37, it says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus had to be glorified. He had to go through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Well, when do we receive it? Well, Acts chapter 2, Peter preached there. And he said, ultimately, you have crucified the Son of God. And the question was, well, what shall we do? What can we do about taking away the guilt of that sin we have committed in crucifying the Son of God? The answer was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But what is this gift for us? It is not a miraculous gift. We don't see some special miracle coming upon us when we receive it. It's because we believe and obey the gospel of Christ. Well, when do we receive it? At obedience to this gospel, being buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. But what does the Spirit do for us? Well, in Romans chapter 8, I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can read the whole passage there. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, after talking about walking according to the Spirit by his direction, which should be by the Word of God, what does the Spirit do for you and me? Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When we get to a point in our life, we don't know what to do. We don't know what to ask for. We don't even know what we need. So the Spirit intercedes on our behalf, because he understands us. Verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. God the Father knows the mind of the Spirit perfectly. So what the Spirit gains from us on our behalf, he says, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit intercedes for us, or we don't even know where to go or what to say or what to do. Verse 29, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. I notice he did not say that everything is always going to work out right for us. He says all things are worked together for our good, even the worst times, sometimes the best times. We don't see how it's going to work out as we want. But God, the Spirit, is there to help us along the way. So that's one thing it does for us. Another is it makes us God's children, his dwelling place. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning at verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Paul says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's." We belong to him. He dwells in us because we believed and obeyed the gospel of Christ. And every day we live, that is to be one of our motivations for doing what is right and serving God to the best of our ability. He also strengthens us in the Spirit. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, again, the Apostle Paul is the writer there. Ephesians 3 and verse 16. Ephesians 3 and verse 16, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what the Spirit helps us to understand. Again, not because of our righteousness, but because we simply believed and obeyed the things that the Lord has commanded. And he gives us that as a blessing to do. But he also seals us for eternity. Turn over to chapter 1 of Ephesians. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. He says, "In him you also trusted, after you had heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." So when we obey the gospel of Christ by the authority of God the Father and Christ the Son, we receive that blessing. It says, "In whom, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." That is the seal, that is the authority and the power of God seals us as the children of God. Now, the only way we can be lost after that is if we turn our back upon God and turn to our own way rather than His. Because we are sealed. We are God's people. We have the seal and mark of His authority upon us from that day forward. But it is God's blessing upon all of us who believe and obey the gospel. Again, we go back to Ephesians 1, verse 13. Talking about Christ in verse 12, of God the Father in verse 13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. We have a guarantee in Christ that we're going to inherit eternal life. Yes, it's difficult for us to understand that sometimes when we have to go through the everyday problems and troubles of life. But that's the promise God has given to us, and He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise, the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. We're purchased by the blood of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and given that promise from God. But what do we have to do? We have to obey the things the Lord has commanded. Turn over for a moment to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. Verse 31. Let's look at verse 31. It says, Him, that's Christ, God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, and to give repentance to Israel, forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. We have to believe Him. We have to obey Him. We have to obey the gospel of Christ. And from that day forward, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And again, the only way we get out of that is if we choose in our life to turn our back upon God from that day forward. But He has given us that. That's the promise that we have. So this morning, if you in your life need to respond to the invitation, you know, understand there's some problem or some trouble you need, and we can pray for you. If you need to obey the gospel of Christ, you need to do that while you have the opportunity in this life. If you need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.